I'll ask if you will, especially for your benefit in following along, keep your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians. Primarily, we will be referring to the first and the second chapters of this letter, but there will be a few other references scattered throughout the New Testament that we will be considering. I love the Thessalonians, and I must tell you that over the years I have been with mixed emotions about this group of Christians. There have been times as I have read the inspired comments of the Apostle Paul that I have been prone to say, well, what a fickle bunch these saints were at Thessalonica. And while it seems that it is so, that they were beset with those that were teaching them error, trying to lead them astray, concerning so many things, the resurrection of the dead, the second coming of our Lord. Evidently, there were some that were insisting that that had already taken place. And I would encourage you, as you read both of these letters to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians and then the second letter as well, that you may in that way be able to get a finer grasp upon the conditions and upon the things that needed to be corrected in Thessalonica. But that's not what I want to talk with you about this morning, because I've already started off by saying I love these brethren. I love the church at Thessalonica. And there's a very real reason for that. Look at verses 6 and 7 and 8 of this very first chapter that our brother Mickey has read in your hearing. Paul says in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples. I think the translation Mickey read said, you became models. You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What a fine congregation of the Lord's people here in the first century. The city of Salonica is still standing, a thriving seaport in Greece, up in northern Greece, in that part that used to be known as Macedonia. But back in the first century, there is something that we note about these disciples of the Lord. They were an example to all other churches. They were an example for all other Christians. Both in all of the province of Macedonia, but also in the lower province of Achaia. The word of God had gone out from them. I take it both by their example, that is their manner of life, and also their words. We need examples. That's something that I would like to emphasize right at the beginning. We need examples. Well, why? Well, I can mention two things immediately that very probably have already come to your mind. We need examples because they encourage us. Now, that is true in every walk of life. No matter what you want to be, no matter what you want to achieve, no matter what you want to become, but especially because we realize the importance of spiritual attitudes and spiritual attainments, we say, what a wonderful group of Christians were at Thessalonica, because when we read about them, when we read how they were acting, what they were doing, we say, you know, that's so encouraging. And then, of course, the examples show us the way. They show us the way. We want to always be sure that we're following good examples and not bad, because bad examples can lead us away from the truth. But there is such a great need. Oh, there was a great need back in the first century. And you notice how happy, how joyful Paul was with the church at Thessalonica, because they were this good example to encourage and to show the way. Now, in order, I believe, for the lesson to have very great benefit for us, we need to inquire why. Why was the church in Thessalonica an example? Look at verses 2 and 3, and especially verse 3. But Paul said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Well, it's this triad. It's these three things that characterize the church there that made them an example: their faith, their love, their hope. When you have a combination of those three things in any congregation, whether it's in the first century or whether it is in the 21st century, you have a congregation of Christians that are a great example to others. Let's spend the next few minutes then in talking about these three things, their work of faith. You will remember, and for this you do need to go back to the 17th chapter of Acts, but you will remember that the Apostle Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, they are now on what we refer to as Paul's second preaching journey. There had been the vision while they were in Troas, a man from Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. The 16th chapter had told us about the events in the city of Philippi, how Lydia and her companions had become obedient to the gospel, and despite the fact that Paul and Silas were so shamefully beaten and placed into prison, the jailer and his household become obedient. All right, now beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, and as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. We simply have confirmed for us what the Scripture teaches us in other places. In order for there to be faith, In order for people to believe, there has to be the preaching of the Word of God. That was the work of Paul and Silas and of Timothy and of their companions as they come here to Thessalonica. The result, which is so gladly stated in verse 4, is that there was a great multitude that were persuaded and believed, some devout Greeks, and several, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So this was the beginning of their faith. Look back again now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's see if we can find a little bit more about how they felt and what it is that they believed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe." What do you think about Paul's preaching? There were some who heard Paul. There were some who heard Paul in Philippi. There were some who heard Paul in Thessalonica. They said, "That's just Paul's idea." Have you ever had people today to react to your teaching that way? "Why are you trying to talk to me? Why are you trying to tell me I need to be baptized? Why are you trying to tell me there is only one true church? I don't like what you're saying. That's just your idea." These folks in Thessalonica that we learn to love, they heard preaching from Paul and from Silas. And they said, "You know what I believe about this? This isn't man's words. Men were doing the preaching. This isn't man's words. This is, as it is in truth, the word of God." Do you ever stop to think about how blessed you are? Have you ever stopped to think about that? You say, "Oh, every Sunday we come together there at courthouse, and there, you know, they're going to have preaching." Have you already said ho-hum? I hope not. I may be standing up here doing the speaking. Some of the other brethren may be standing up here doing the speaking. If they are doing what God has told them to do, do you know what they're speaking? The Word of God. And that's what these Thessalonians accepted it as being. Not the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also... What else about their faith that becomes an example to us? Do you know those folks had so much that they had to give up and to get right in their lives? Before Paul and Silas ever came to Thessalonica, were these people that obeyed the gospel as they heard the word of God, had they been religious? Oh yeah, they had been religious. Do you know what they were worshiping? Idols. Idols. Look at chapter 1 now. Verse 9. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." I'll tell you, brethren, this Word of God is a wonderful thing. A number of years ago, Betty and I became acquainted with a Hindu lady, the name of Sister Naidu. And when Sister Naidu heard the gospel, and though she was beset with so much religious superstition and voodoo and all of that business, when she heard the Word of God, do you know what her reaction was? She said, "That means I need to repent. That means I need to repent." Here was an old lady. She couldn't read or write any language. And we thought, how wonderful that this lady has obeyed the gospel. But she was all crippled up with arthritis. And as people in their frailties do, we say, well, she won't be of any benefit to the growth of the church. That little old VW Beetle that I had when I'd stop by her house to pick her up to go to worship, she had crammed 10 little Indians, sometimes 10 big Indians. Can you imagine what 10 folks in a VW Beetle looked like? They were still Indians, but we were sardines. That's what we were. And we were driving along one Sunday morning, and there was a pickup truck going the other way, and it had an idol god sitting in the back of it. And Sister Naidu looked at that, and she looked back at us, and she said, "What a shame, their god can't walk. Does your god have to be transported in a pickup truck?" These Thessalonian brethren were steeped in superstition and idolatry, and they heard the gospel and they said, "This isn't the word of men, this is the word of God, and we're going to turn from idols to serve the living God." That's what we're doing here this morning. We're not serving an idol that cannot walk, that does not have legs, that does not have hearing. We're serving the true and living God. And that made these Thessalonian brethren an example to everyone. It cost them something. They had to give up their superstition. They had to give up their false religion in order for something so much better to come into their lives that would give them hope through Jesus Christ. You say, well, they had an easy time of it, didn't they? No. Two or three times here, it mentions that they were being persecuted from the very beginning. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." Back in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, take up the reading in verse 5. "But the Jews who were not persuaded becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some bread." Are you with me? Here they go to the house of Jason. Who are these? These are these persecuting Jews who say, "We will not accept the gospel." But they're not passive. They're looking for the apostles, and they can't find them. So they go to the house of Jason, and they drag him and some of the other brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And they should have been welcoming Paul and Silas and Timothy, and instead they're all mad. You see what we're talking about here? We're talking about different reactions to the Word of God. You say, "Boy, I wouldn't be like those Jews." Well, what is your reaction to the gospel? I'll tell you what a lot of people say. They say, "Ho-hum. Ho-hum." Is that the way we want to treat the Word of God? All right. Well, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city. And verse 7, they say, "Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another King Jesus." They troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. From the very beginning then, this was a persecuted church. Oh, we've talked about this before, and we say, well, you know, it's idle speculation. What's going to happen here in America when laws are passed that are saying, you can't preach the gospel anymore? You can't preach against homosexuality anymore. You can't do this. Somebody says, that's never going to happen. What if it happens? You say, boy, I'm just going to keep quiet if that's what happens. And what do you want to do? Turn the world upside down? What if the courthouse church of Christ is persecuted? You say, boy, I'm going to go someplace else where I won't be. Don't you see how strong the faith of these Thessalonians were? Receiving it as the Word of God, as it is in truth, turning away from idolatrous worship, and even though persecuted from the very beginning. Evidently, Jason had to place a bomb. Boy, you know, folks in Thessalonica, you say, do you know about the Church of Christ? Oh, that big old bad group. Yeah, I know about them. They've been in trouble with the law. Paul said they're an example. Okay. Have I spent too much time talking about faith? They're labor of love. Labor of love. They would not be an example to Macedonia and Achaia if it were not for the fact that they were characterized by love. Now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Stand for the truth. A lot of folks will say, oh, that bunch, they're hateful. Because they say you've just got to do what the Bible says. You can't deviate from it. You've got to honor it and follow exactly what it says. When you say it with love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Who did they have love for? Well, I turn a page and I notice beginning in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren. who are in all Macedonia, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and so forth. We've already demonstrated by their faith they had great love for the Word of God. They had love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And they had love for each other. Let brotherly love continue. Let it grow. Let it be strong. The Apostle Paul, while I think you understand when it says they were taught by God to love one another, that is what God and His Word say. I suppose if we had no other reason to offer, whenever you say, why should I love my brethren? I suppose if we couldn't say anything else other than the fact God tells me to, that'd be enough. But you know they learned love from Paul. He first of all, was their example. I'm coming back to chapter 2, and in verse 7, Paul says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Now, how could you do less than love one another when you've got a person like Paul and Silas? And here they said, well, we would be willing to impart our very lives on your behalf. Teach the Word of God. Teach it persistently to everyone, but do it gently, with love, and their patience of hope. Hope of heaven. Hope of heaven. Over in chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's worth everything. Why imitate the example of the Thessalonian Christians? Why be faithful to the Lord? Because you have the hope of heaven. Romans 5 says that hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. We had mentioned the fact that they had supposed, well, if our loved ones die, well, then they have perished. But in chapter 4, verses 13 onward, why, Paul says, beginning with verse 16, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know of a greater comfort, of a greater hope, that anyone can have, that these Thessalonians had received, than to be able to say, do you know what's going to happen to me? I have the hope of heaven. I have the hope of heaven. It's real. I'm not saying that to pretend or to try to fool someone. That's what hope does. That's what hope did for these Thessalonian Christians. And that's why the other Christians in Macedonia, oh, the saints in Philippi, they knew about the establishment of the church in Thessalonica. The saints later in Berea, They knew about this fine church. And when Paul got down to Athens and even over into Corinth, all of the disciples looked and they said, "Look at the church of the Thessalonians. Faith, hope, and love." Did you notice how Paul words this? He doesn't just say faith, hope, and love, does he? He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Unlike the church at Sardis, this was not a dead church. This was busy. There was work. There was labor. There was patience. And that indicates to us that when you looked at the church of the Thessalonians, you said, boy, those folks, they're not dead. They're alive. They're working. I don't know that we deserve this. Someone in our gospel meeting, as they were called on for the closing prayer, do you remember what they said? Thank you for the fine example of the Courthouse Church of Christ. Shall we be that kind of example? We can. If all of the disciples here this morning, if you say, you know, I want the Courthouse Church of Christ to be an example to all of the churches in Metro Richmond, to all of the churches in the counties round about us, to all of the state of Virginia, and whenever you go to a distant state and they say, where are you from? And you say, oh, I'm from Chesterfield and I worship at the Courthouse Church. They say, you know, I've heard about that group. You folks, you're characterized by faith and by hope, by love. You're busy. You're trying to tell others about Christ. You've received the gospel as it is in truth, the Word of God. You say, well, Gene, that's a pretty good lesson, but I'm out of here. I hope not. You know who I've been preaching to all morning? I've been preaching to you. I've been preaching to you. I don't ever get upset when somebody says, Brother Tope, were you preaching to me? And the answer is yes. Yes. Now, are you a Christian? Are you an indifferent Christian? Do you worship God anymore? Have you fallen away? Do you say, I've heard the gospel time after time after time, but I'm not going to become a Christian? What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you? Confess your faith in Christ this morning. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as you repent of waywardness and wickedness. Come back to the faith. Be strong, be an example to all, to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your parents, to those around you. God has a home in heaven for you.